So last week, if you were with us, what we did was we looked at four individuals out of the Old Testament, a judge, two priests, and then we didn't get to a king and a prophet. But what we wanted to do is take a look at their lives and some things that happened in their lives, because it's always good, and I felt like it was a good point to give in the opening last time. A lot of times you read about people in the Bible and you think like, my gosh, there's no way I'd be that dumb. And then you live your life and you're like, oh my gosh, I am that dumb. You know? And then you read about those people and you think like, oh my gosh, God really helped them out through that. And you're like, oh man, there's hope for me. I can do this. And then you look at some of the other things that happened to some of those people and you're like, whoa, dude, there's no way I want to be anywhere near the fallout from that event. But it's a good warning to us. It's a good marker for us that we should be able to take note and say, boy, these are things that I need to learn from. And in fact, the entire history of everything we read, it talks about in the New Testament that it's there for us to learn from, to understand how God was moving. And I think the other thing, too, is to understand the heart of God. You know, you look throughout the Old Testament, a lot of people think like, my gosh, that was just God. I mean, God was on a rampage throughout that. But if you really read through it, you find out that a lot of times that was God judging sin that he didn't want anything to do with. But he said, look, it's mechanics. And I think we need to understand that in our lives too, that God operates according to laws. It's not like God is some sovereign being that just does whatever he wishes. There's some principles that he follows. And one of the things that he follows is that he says, look, sin can't be near me. I can't have sin anywhere near me. And I think that sometimes, you know, the world wants to tell you, well, God was a little harsh on Adam and Eve. I mean, geez, all they did was not listen once. Well, yeah, that's the marker, guys. That's the marker. The marker is if you mess up once, you're guilty of death according to God's law. Why? Because he is an absolute, it's like our minds can't even comprehend how absolutely perfect he is. And so what we try to do is we come up with excuses then of why we think it should be different than really what it is. But thank God, even in the Old Testament, he made provision. He said, look, I know you're not going to get it right. So there's a provision, sacrifice. There's a transference of sin. In the Old Testament, they would sacrifice animals, and what the sacrifice was is the animal bore the sins of that person. And you know what? Then Jesus came along, and it was great. That's why he's called the Lamb of God. He was the perfect sacrifice. Amen. So that now, whenever we make mistakes, we have a sacrifice that's already taken care of all of it for us. Not just covered our sins, but washed them away. Whew, it's good stuff. It's good stuff. And so rather than us harping on the side of, well, the standards are too high, but man, we got the perfect standard working on our side, Jesus Christ. He's the perfect standard. So rather than try to make excuses for our sins, we should just go along and say, Jesus is the answer to my sin. And I don't have to live in it in my life because he's here to help me. So it's so good whenever we look at this stuff. It gives such a complete picture of what God wants in our life. And in little ways that, you know what, it's designed that whenever we're speaking, whenever a sermon is given like this, it's designed so that God speaks little individual things in your heart that he's been speaking to you about. And that was my big prayer as I do this. I just that God would speak to your heart specifically for what you need. And so I want to do a little bit of a recap. Our first guy that we talked about was Samson, the judge. And this was a tough time. Samson went through a period of time where culture was the big thing going on. He was a victim. He wasn't a victim. He gave himself over. He was called by God, but he was controlled by culture. And last week, I encourage you, if you listen to it on Podbean, we have it up there, but it was a really good kind of dive into what culture is trying to control us today in a lot of the same ways. And so we looked and we saw with Samson that he gave in to what culture said was the norms. And because of that, it ultimately cost him his life, not what God had designed for him. The second one we looked at were two priests, Nadab and Abihu. And the story with them, and this is actually, I want to, as I got the okay to do a second week of this, there were some things that we kind of rushed through on Nadab and Abihu that I felt like God really wanted me to say, and I'm excited because I want to kind of pick up a little bit on this, because I feel like some of the things that I'm going to say with it are really for people and what they're going through right now. Now, God didn't give me any names or anything like that, but he definitely said there's folks here that need to hear it. So I'm excited for that. I'm excited for that because I know how exciting it is whenever you get a word from God that really impacts you. It stirs things up in you that you can't get any other way. So Nadab and Abihu, to give you the picture of it, back in Leviticus, the children of Israel had come out of Egypt and they were given a very specific set of procedures for how they would go about performing sacrifice and worshiping God. God said it had to be done a very specific way. And to give you some background on these two fellows, these guys actually were considered kind of the upper echelon of the children of Israel. So much so that God pulled they were called nobles of Israel together. And before God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, he actually had dinner with them. I mean, think about that. And it says that they were permitted to see like the bottom part of God. And it said that the place where they were at, there was a literal transformation of the physical realm whenever God was there, which I could understand if God crosses over into our realm. I mean, things are going to happen. So if anything, you think that that would produce a good amount of awe and wonder and respect. But then you see here just in a few chapters after this, Nadab and Abihu go to do their priestly duty in the morning, and there was a specific set of ways they had to do it. They weren't just supposed to do it however they wanted. There was a very specific process to it. Well, Nadab and Abihu decided that they were just going to get, instead of using the fire that was on the altar to rekindle the sacrificial fire, they decided that they were going to fill their incense pans with something else in a different fire. And it says that they brought strange fire to the Lord. Another translation says profane fire. Why was it profane? Because whenever God gives you a set of instructions in your life, he expects them and wants them to be followed to a T. And if you don't follow them to a T, then it's you trying to make it happen. It's really, and whenever I say you, oftentimes, if we want to be honest, it's disobedience. God asked you to do it a certain way. God, I hear you, but I'm going to go ahead and do this instead. That's disobedience. I mean, any of you with kids, you know, whenever you ask your kids to do something, and then they modify what you ask them to do, i.e., like, just not doing it? I mean, I don't know. What's your reaction as a parent? We got to get corrected on this. Let me help you understand some things. But you understand the emotions that it would produce in a parent. So God made sure that what happened was, he said, you do it a specific way. Nadab and Abihu brought profane fire and did it their own way. And it says the fire on the altar consumed them and killed them. The point that we made with this was two, that the priests had, and this is on the outline, the priests had designation without the right heart. They were in a very high position in the children of Israel, but their hearts weren't in the right spot. And it's obvious because of how they performed their duties before God. The other blank with that is that interaction with God is not designed to be on our terms. I mean, if you think about it, do you let your children, would you want a child dictating how your house is run? No. I mean, if I asked my four-year-old how we should do things, well, we'd be eating a lot of Swedish fish, we'd be eating a lot, which I do anyways. We'd be having snacks all day. We'd never eat dinner. We'd only exclusively eat butter noodles and mac and cheese. Bedtime would be whenever we lose consciousness, not at any particular time. But you get the idea that if you let someone who doesn't have the entirety of the picture run the game is messed up. But it's the same way with our lives in Christianity. We are designated as God's children? Ooh, do you see where the example now fits? We are God's children. He is our Father. So what our Father dictates to us, we should follow. Amen. And whenever we do that, there's provision. Just there's PB&J, man. There's provision. There's protection. There's grace. But what the point that I wanted to bring in with this, and I think this is what we need to understand with what you might say, well, how did Nadab and Abihu, how did they get this idea that this was okay? I'll guarantee you this, and this is a true statement for us in this room. How you treat others will be how you treat God, His Word, His Spirit, and His guidance. And we're going to break that down. I always tell the kids back in the room, I always tell them, I say, guys, you need to obey your parents. You need to listen to your parents, even if you don't want to. Even if you think that what they're telling you isn't right, you need to obey your parents because they know more than you do. And God said that that's the first commandment with a promise. But I always tell them, and I, whenever we get into some of the other groups, with the older kids, I really hone in and say, guys, if you can't listen to your parents, you will never be able to listen to God. If you can't listen to your parents, you will never listen to God. If you can't learn how to be a good child for your mom and dad, you're going to have a hard time doing that for God. And I'm going to challenge us with this. Guys, the way we treat our natural bosses, supervisors, those above us, our coworkers, will directly be how we treat and how we interact with God. I'll guarantee you that Nadab and Abihu, in their daily interaction with people, I guarantee you that they took liberties. Why? Well, because they took liberties with a guy that could end their life in a heartbeat, and they didn't have any regard for that. So why would they have any regard for people? But even the same way for us, and I think this is what I really want to hone in on, is God puts a very specific requirement on us that the people that are in, we might say, you, Pastor Ben, you don't know who I work for. No, you're right, I don't. But God sure does. God sure, he's sure aware of it. You know, in 1 Peter, this is an interesting scripture. In 1 Peter, it talks about this. 2:13, it says that we should submit ourselves. You know, let's read it. This is a good one. If you guys can, just run over to 1 Peter 2:13. While you're turning there, I'm going to go ahead and read it. It says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. How many? Every human institution. Whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. So that tells me right there that there's two things I need to recognize. That there's the head honcho that I need to submit myself to, but then also I need to submit myself to the head honchos that are under the head honcho. And I need to treat them the same way that I would treat the person at the top. There's a very spiritual authority is really important to get a hold of and really important to get a grasp of. And we need to understand that spiritual authority is an operation of our day-to-day life. Whenever we are working at our job, the way that you, this is something to take a careful look at. The way you submit yourself to your direct supervisor, to the manager above them, to the owner of the company, is the same as the template that you'll use to how you submit yourself to God. Well, you get Pastor Ben, you don't understand the kind of work that I go into. Yeah, no, God does. Here it goes. Skip, it says, in 17, jump down there, it says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Verse 18, let's hold our breath here. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. You know what? In 18, it has a little marker for unreasonable. It says one, which means go take a look at the more true translation. It says, but also to those who are perverse. Right. What do you mean? What do you mean by that? Guys, in this world, the institutions that we work for are going to be governed by culture. We talked about a lot of this in the last week. They're going to be swayed by whatever culture is telling us is the most important. And we know with a fact, today's culture is saturated in sin. Yeah. It's saturated in self. It's all about self. It's all about self-importance. And in all actuality, they exalt people as the god, the status of a god. Why? Well, that's exactly what Satan wants. Because if you're going along with that, you're not hearing anything of what God's saying. So what I challenge us for in this is that, and you know what, maybe it's not working. You say, maybe I don't work. Is there places you volunteer? Is there places that you go to? How about even in your family? Do you show honor to not only your mother and father, but also your in-laws? Because how you treat them, how you think of them, will trickle into how you react to God. It's absolutely true. And so we need to be careful, because the way that we are reacting to natural people, we're going to have a tendency to do the same for God. Now you might say, well, man, I get asked to do some crazy things at work. Well, yeah, you know what? God knows that and he understands that. And that's where you need to pray and ask for grace and say, God, I'm submitting myself here to you. And you know what? There's a beautiful thing in Romans chapter 13. It says that whenever you submit yourself to the authorities over you, it's as you're submitting to God. You know, it's interesting. Right around the whole storyline with Nadab and Abihu, later on there was a group of Israelites that rose up to go against Moses. They thought Moses was out of touch. They wanted him out. They didn't like it. You know what? God shows up. God had a few things to say about that. He said, I'm sorry, are you questioning my servant Moses? And he says, let me help you understand something. Whenever I speak to prophets, I speak to them the dreams and visions. But Moses, I speak face to face. As a man speaks to another man, he sees my form. Do you understand now who you're talking to whenever you oppose Moses? You oppose me. Man, there was some massive judgment that fell on those people. Massive judgment. Why? Because they couldn't make excuses. I just didn't agree with the policies of Moses. I just don't agree with the way he does things. The things he says and asks us to do are just out of line. I can't go along with what Moses says. God showed up and says, I'm sorry. Moses, anything he says is like me saying it, so do it. And I think sometimes we need to have the same honor and respect for our supervisors. For the people that are in authority in our lives over us, not just at the top, but at all levels. Because whenever you submit yourself over to that, you submit yourself to God. Now you say, and again, I understand that worldly bosses have you do some things that are where you just, it's like, man, I am walking the line. This is close to being unreasonable. You know what? There are points in time where you need to stand up for what is right and what is wrong. But you need to make sure in your heart that you're doing that. And if you've submitted to that authority up to that point, you will know immediately when that time is. But if you've practiced disobedience to that authority, you will think that every time is the right time to confront. And you'll think the same thing for God. Every time that it gets hard, you'll say, God, why didn't you do this? God, why didn't you do this? God, why isn't this happening? You know what? But sometimes we need to break things down to an elementary level. You know, in the book of Job, Job had some bad things happen to him. And he says, I'd like to talk to God. I'd like to ask him about his judgment, about the things that happened to me. About my life that's going on. That's a guy that lost his entire family, everything he owned, his health. And God left him his spouse who had some wonderful advice, curse God and die. I mean, maybe he was like, God, why'd you judge me? You should have just taken her too. No, but Job was saying, I would like to have an audience with God because he doesn't understand what I'm going through right now. God shows up. Basically said, hey, how about you tie your shoes and pick up your pants? Let's have a conversation here. Huh? Oh, what? Your pants are too big for you? Maybe you need to grow into them. And he starts asking him questions. It's so interesting. He says, were you there whenever I created the earth? Surely you've walked through the recesses of the deep in the ocean. Surely you've seen the gates of Hades. And of course, it's all rhetorical. He talks about how the beauty of the creation of earth. And then he breaks it down. He says, oh, and I'm sure you know about the time of the calves, or how a deer, I'm sure you understand their pregnancies. I'm sure you understand the mountain goats, why they do what they do. Oh, you don't understand that? And he gets really specific in the nature, asking him very elementary things. And Job finally gets to the point of he doesn't have any answers to these questions. He doesn't know why animals do what they do. And you might think, why would God talk to him about animals? Why would he say that? Do you know why? God was making the point, if you can't even understand this, there's no way you can understand my judgment. It's like a second grader trying to understand trigonometry. It blows your mind. You don't know what it is. You can't even begin to decipher it. I remember whenever I was a kid going and looking at algebra for the first time. You know, I was looking at my older cousin's, the back of his math book. And I was like in maybe fifth grade, and I'm looking at the back of his book, I'm like, oh my gosh, this math has letters in it. What is happening here? Like, there's no way, I'm not ready for that. But it's the same way sometimes with our arguments towards God. Why did this happen to me? You're asking the wrong question. God, where do I need to change my heart? Because you see, guys, God didn't put us on earth so that we get all of our questions answered. He put us on earth so that we would walk in his life. But I want to further clarify this, and I'm going to dig a little deeper in it. Husbands and wives, the way that you interact with each other will also be how you interact with God. Do you see yourself as the intellectual superior of the house? If so, if you think you're smarter than your spouse, you better watch, because whenever God speaks to you, you'll feel that you know better than what he's spoken to you. Why? Because we've trained ourselves to think that way. Maybe you're the timid one in the relationship. I don't ever want to bring anything up. I don't want to ever rock the boat. Problems just resolve on your own. What's going to happen in your relationship with God is you're going to expect God to take care of things without you taking any action on it yourself. How we interact with our spouse will also be how we interact with God. Maybe you're the controlling one. Everything has to be in control. Everything has to be done a certain way. You'll try to do that with God. You absolutely will. And that's serious. Because that is literally what Nadab and Abihu did. They thought that they would control how God should be interacted with. Maybe every time your spouse brings something up to you, you reason it away. Here's the reasons why it happened that way. That'll be the exact same approach you take whenever God speaks to your heart to tell you to do something. You'll reason away why you don't have to do it exactly how he is telling you to do it. You see, right now, I guarantee and I know it, that God's probably stirring some things up in your heart, things he's spoken to you. And he wants you to change how you react to it. Here's another one. Do you get angry often? Is your reaction to things in this world anger? It may not be anger that you show towards God, but what you will always do, because anger is a loss of control, it just allows emotions to reign and be the king. You'll find that you do the exact same thing with your relationship with God. Emotions will always overtake what God is trying to get you to do. And it may not just be anger. It may be pleasure. It may be sorrow. It might be depression. If we change how we interact with each other, if we change how we interact with those that are above us, we will find that things will change in our life with how we interact with God. Why? It's humility. Everyone say humility. Whenever you come to a place where you truly prefer someone over yourself, you prefer someone's interests over yourself. It's not just what I think you want. It's actually finding out, what do you really want? And if we practice that with one another, and again, I say that, not just thinking of what I think you want or what I think is best, but what do you really want? Boy, that's an interesting conversation to go have with your direct supervisor. You know, hey, just a quick review. What do you really want me to be doing? What can I do better? What is it that I, how can I improve? What are some little things of how I can change things? What do you really want? After they pick up their jaw, they may think about it. They may have some things for you. But then, you know what? All of a sudden, you'll find yourself that you're praying the same thing to God. God, what do you really want from me? And you see, the beautiful thing about humility is whenever you humble yourself, you'll find that God speaks to you. And you'll actually learn some things about yourself whenever you humble yourself. You'll find that whenever you actually try to find out what somebody else's interests are, you think, oh my gosh, man, I've been really presumptuous with a lot of people for a long time. I've really just thought what I think is best for everybody else, and that's not the case at all. Do you do the same thing with God then? You got to change it. Because you see, whenever you do, whenever you genuinely give yourself over like that, it's not just feigned. You know, it's not just like, oh God, I'm just going to do it. I'm going to submit to my people at work. Because then you'll do the same thing with God. Oh, I'm just going to go to church. I'll sit there and listen. It's this, but if you do that, it's not, that's not humility. And you know what? Some of us, we deal with some pretty big things. Maybe there's some things going on in our life, some things that we have not talked to people about, some things that are really, you know, and we have the questions of God, with God, of why did this happen? Why is it like this? Why is my life like this? Maybe the question is, God, I give that over to you and I need your grace to help with this. I don't want to think of it the way that I'm thinking of it. I want to think about it the way you want me to think about it. And you know what? God's response may just be, stop thinking about it. It might be. You know, there's a man, talk about a guy that's like a spiritual father of faith, Kenneth Hagin. And I mean, the guy just had amazing miracles throughout his ministry, had visions, he spoke to Jesus. And I mean, the guy just, his faith is just, was amazing. You know what his, and whenever I say amazing, I mean, his family would like hotline dial him whenever they were sick, and he would pray for them and they just instantly be healed of anything you could think of. But his sister died. And Kenneth Hagin, it was kind of like, well, God, why didn't it work? And he kept going to God about it. Pray, ask God, why? Why didn't it do? Why didn't it? What did I do? What did I do? And he said, God finally said, don't ask me about it again. You see, guys, sometimes there's things that our understanding is never going to be able to grasp. Just like the questions that God asked Job. Do I understand how God made the foundations of this earth? I have no clue. I don't understand any of that. How could I possibly? Do I know how to make a planet? No. Am I ever going to in this life? No. I'm not going to. So what? What? I just drop it and I thank you, God, thank you for your creation. Sometimes those are things that we need to do in our life as well. So I encourage you guys with Nadab and Abihu, examine our own action of how we interact with others, because it's going to trickle over to how we interact with our Father God. Amen. And we want to be in a position of humility. And if you practice humility with one another, you'll be able to walk in it perfectly with him too. Why? Because it'll be practiced. Moving on to our next fella in our four is the king. And this is Josiah. Great story with Josiah. So to kind of give you the background of this, Josiah, the kingdom of Israel after Solomon got split in two. We had Judah and we had Israel. Josiah was one of the kings of Judah. Now to give you the background of his family situation and previous kings, his dad was Amon, and his dad was such a bad king, so evil, that he was assassinated. And then Josiah ascended the throne at all of age of 8. Just old enough to make it, gets put in at age 8. Now, to give you the perception of where we're at with the kingdom here, before that was King Manasseh. And Manasseh was, I mean, here's a line that you don't want written about you in the Bible. He says he was more wicked than any of the other kings. Like, oops, yeah. Sorry about that, God. I just made a couple of mistakes. No, but he was so wicked to the point where he encouraged human sacrifice. And not just human sacrifice, child sacrifice, baby sacrifice. You might say, wait a minute, how on earth do you get to that point at? Little steps along the way. And it went on for, so 55 years, this guy's coming in, Josiah's coming in. Judah's been messed up. Messed up. They've been serving and worshiping these other gods. And so what happens is Josiah gets to the age of 18 and he tells the priests, he says, hey, I want you to go to the temple of God. I want you to go clean. He tells the chief priest, go get some things organized there, get some things brought together, and start to do some renovation of it. So they find a scroll, right? And so what happens is, in that the scene of the picture there, the priest comes back with the scroll and says, we found a scroll of the law of God. And so the scribe begins to read it before Josiah. And it was the law of God from Leviticus, the Ten Commandments, how to have the sacrifice before God, all the blessings that God would give for his obedience, but on the other end, all the punishment that would come if you didn't. And it says that Josiah, upon hearing it, it says that he tore his robes and says, we are in trouble because we have not followed, our fathers have not followed the law of God. Our fathers have not done what this law says. And he immediately says, get the priests together and go before God and find out what we need to do. And tell me what the word of the Lord is. And it says that Josiah wept whenever he heard it. And so the product is that Josiah ends up going on, it was like the Crusades done right, okay? You know? Josiah gets the kingdom together, and he basically goes on a crusade to every last altar of a false god that he could find and destroys it. The people that worshiped, those priests of those false gods, look, guys, here's your option. This is what's happening. Don't like it? Guess what? It's time for you to stop living because I am not putting up with people in this kingdom that are going to serve other gods and tempt other people to serve other gods. It says that he went up into the high places in the mountains and he found the altars. And then this is how dedicated this guy was. He would find the graves of the past priests and he said, pull up their bones and burn them on the altar. I don't want their touching the ground of this. This is God's kingdom. I don't want them here. They burn the bones on the altar and smash the altars. Whew, man. He was on fire. And then whenever he completed that entire remake, going every spot in the kingdom and wiping out all of the idol worship, he gets together and he says, we are going to have Passover, guys. We are going to worship God together. And he brought the kingdom of Judah back to God. What a good story. 18-year-old, man. 18-year-old. But what we need to see from that, Josiah's actions were products of godly priority. Man, in 2 Kings 2:22, it's such a great statement to be said out of for Josiah. It says, and he did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of his father David, nor did he turn aside to the right or to the left. Nice. That's being recorded about him for eternity. The guy was straight as an arrow. He did exactly what God said. But here's where I want to challenge us. Do we value God's word at that same level to take that kind of an action on it? You see, because we're all rulers over our own kingdom in our hearts. We rule over the kingdom of our hearts. We decide what altars are in our hearts. Now, I'm not saying that we're all bad, but I am saying that there's little ways where we get off. We turn to the right. We turn to the left. That's okay to watch a few things like that here. It's okay to listen to a few things like that. It's okay to say those things in front of certain people. It's okay to think about and gossip just a little bit. But we get off the line of what God wants for us. You know, in Ezekiel, it talked about the Spirit of God speaking to Ezekiel, and he says the priests that were serving at one point, they said they had idols of imagination. They think they're serving God, but really they're just serving themselves. They're serving false gods. They're serving the false god being them. And here's what I want to encourage us to do. You know, whenever I was younger, I remember I growing up, even from like fifth, sixth grade on, I mean, I loved to go to church. And I loved the sermons that were given. And I noticed that whenever I was even getting to like sixth, seventh, eighth grade, it was like every time I went to church, I was excited to go. Why? Because I was going to hear something that was good for me. And oh boy, it would get me pumped up. I mean, I remember one point, and it was just like on the sermon that was given on a Sunday morning. I thought, man, I just wish we had a whole day of all this, just hearing God's word like this. And I said, man, I don't know if I've ever been like that. Then it's time to change. Amen. It's time to change. It's time to be like Josiah. Because whenever Josiah heard the word of the Lord, man, he was like, the guy ripped his clothes. So, I mean, like, it's almost like to ask you, when was the last time you were so upset with how you were living? You were just, I'm tired of this. No. Josiah was like that. And he honored the word of God. And then he went on a rampage to change the things in his life that he knew that he needed changed. His kingdom. And he brought others along with him. And you see, in our lives, whenever we honor the word of God and we are excited to see what it can do in our lives, we'll find that it's going to have effects in our life that we could not anticipate. You see, guys, God's word is powerful. Amen. And whenever we appropriately respond to it, that's faith. Amen. You see, faith produces action. In James 2:18. Oh, P.S. What page is James on? James 2:18. Let's do 17. It says, even faith, if it has no works, no action, is dead, being by itself. But someone may say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works and I'll show you my faith by my works. He's basically saying, don't tell me you believe in something and then you live totally different than what you say you believe. That's not faith. He's saying, you want to see what I believe? Watch me. It's almost like what Josiah said. You want to see what I believe about the law of God? Hold on. Watch this. I'm gonna wreck it. And then he went through and turned everything upside down, turned them all back to God. But in our life, do we value God's word? Do you on a daily basis? Man, I gotta read something today. Why? Because it's God's word to me. I gotta spend a little time in prayer today. Why? Because God may speak something to me. I gotta get to church on Sunday. Why? Because God is gonna speak. It's God's word. He's gonna speak to me specifically. And I wanna address something on this. Sometimes we feel certain ways about certain sermon topics or about certain speakers, or we say, I've heard that before. The moment you do that, you devalue the ability for God to speak through someone. And if I recall right, as I read through this, all God did was speak through other people.
Right. Come on.
We have to honor God's word. The vessel that it comes through sometimes is irrelevant. God spoke through a donkey. I know I'm not a donkey. So, okay, I know people aren't donkeys. Maybe God could speak through a higher life form too then, eh? Maybe it might be possible. We need to rechange the way we look at church. It's not just your pastor speaking to you. It's God speaking to you. And I'm going to tell you, Pastor Steve and Mamie spend time knowing the importance of them as your spiritual authority in this church. The message that they give you is not just whatever they think is good for that week or whatever sermon they heard, they're just going to use that one. No, they spend time knowing and taking it serious that God has put them over the head of the flock. And they know the importance that whenever they deliver that word, it's specifically for you. Everyone point and say, it's for me. I can't emphasize enough the importance of hearing from a local pastor. I can't emphasize enough that is a line of spiritual authority that you follow and put yourself within. And in a lot of ways, guys, the way that you treat your pastor will also be how you treat God. You could tell me to your blue in the face that that's not the case. It is. It absolutely is. Value God's word in any way that it comes. And you know, some of us, it's time that we start to tear up some things in some of these altars, some of these idols in our life. And I'm going to tell you right now, you know what, I'll tell you right now, your feelings need to stop being the number one idol in your life. Some of us need to tell our feelings, shut up, I don't care how I feel, I'm going to do it. I am not going with how I feel. It's not a matter of denial of the feelings. It's a matter of letting the feelings control and dictate your life, control and dictate how you view God. And you know what? If you put his word first, you know what? So whenever I was doing the lesson prep, you know, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit here. And whenever I was doing the lesson prep, you know, God, I'm walking through it, and God just, I felt speaking tongues, praying tongues. And so I prayed in tongues whenever I was doing it, and God gave me the interpretation. One of the gifts of the Spirit is tongue and then interpretation afterwards. And it's a great thing because it's like God speaking directly through you. The prophets in the Old Testament, this is how it was. And usually whenever a tongue and interpretation is given, it's almost spoken from like it's God's perspective because it's God speaking through someone. And that's very common. The prophets throughout the Bible, prophet basically means, if you really break it down, one who speaks for another. And so this is what I heard, God speaking this specifically through the tongue and interpretation for you today. Acts of obedience towards my word produce power in the spirit realm that is beyond your understanding. Your acts of obedience towards my word produce powerful effects and allow my Holy Spirit to work within your life. It allows my Holy Spirit to work within your life in ways that you do not comprehend. Don't stop or inhibit my Spirit from working in your life through my word. Open your heart and hear my words that I've spoken to you. Hear my words that I speak to you now. Obey and you will eat the good of the land. Obey and I will open up blessings for you in ways that you have not understood or thought. Areas of your life that you thought were total failures will become successes because it is my word that you obeyed. It is my word that you will listen to because my word that you are treating holy and precious will produce results. Follow my lead. Lower and humble yourself before me, and I will exalt you in this life and in the life to come. Amen. Be Josiah. Believe his word enough to let it change your life, to produce action. Guys, and there's nothing it says, if you read the accounts in Chronicles and Kings, there's nothing where it says that someone was pushing Josiah to do what he did. He did it on his own. Right. He knew what was right, And he decided to do it. Doesn't make any reference of whether he thought Josiah thought about this and whether it was a hard decision to do and what the complications would be of it. No, he just did it. Sometimes for us, we need to make that first action. We need to take those first steps. Rounding out in the little time that we have left is our fourth member of our four, the prophet. This is Hosea. Now, if you read throughout the Bible, it's God makes a lot of different comparisons to relationships of who we are to him, what we are to him, what he is to us. Talks about that he is, and it's all relational. I mean, it talks about that we're members of his body. It talks about that we're his children, that he is our father. We're his bride. He is our groom. We're his lover. We're his friend. Why would God use all those? You might say, that's a lot of weird things to think about all at once. Our God's a pretty complete God to be all those things at once to us. God's not without emotion, guys. He understands emotions. He created them. And if you read through the Old Testament, you read through the New Testament, God's felt a lot of them. And in fact, his prophets, he would oftentimes have them do things so that they would almost have the right emotional adjustment whenever they would go to prophesy, that they would know exactly how God felt. You look at a guy like Isaiah. Isaiah wandered around naked. God told him, you're going to go be naked for over a year. Go ahead and do that. Why? Because I'm going to prove to you what the enemy nations against my people will feel like whenever I show up to render judgment on them. Whew. I imagine that whenever God tells me about judgment, I'm going to remember a lot about how I felt whenever I was naked, whenever I was saying those things. Probably, huh? Tells Jeremiah, go put a cattle yoke on yourself. Walk around with a yoke. And then go tell all the kingdoms that this is what it's going to be like whenever a guy named Nebuchadnezzar shows up. Doesn't matter whether you want to fight it or not, this is going to be you. Gives you a unique understanding of how you would feel about a certain way. Or Ezekiel. Hey, Ezekiel, lay on your side for 430 days. What? Lay on your side for 430 days. Consecutive. Not spaced out over time. Why? He said, because that's the 430 years of sin that Israel has lived in. Now let me ask you this. After probably about day like 50, wouldn't you feel like, okay, God, I'm kind of done with this? Like, can I get up now? Like, this is terrible. Day 100. Okay, this... All right, I know you told me to do this. Can I please get up? Day 300. Okay, I just want to be done with this. And I'm sure that God said, and now you know what my heart is whenever I look at the sin of my people. Could we just be done with this? That's good. I imagine that whenever Ezekiel went to prophesy, he was able to speak in a little bit of a different term. Now, the guy Hosea, man, he had a task that was just almost unfathomable. God tells him, he says, my people have been a harlot with me. They've been a prostitute. I want them to be my bride, but all they want to do is spread their harlotries with other gods. I want to bring them to me, and they won't be with me. He says, Hosea, go marry a prostitute. And you're going to see what my heart feels. It says, Hosea, have children with that prostitute named Gomer. And then see how that is, what you feel with that. I tell you what, you should read the book of Hosea because it goes through, it's amazing to see what God's heart is through it. And Hosea did it. And we need to understand that the prophets of the Old Testament, it wasn't like these guys were just nobodies. They were important people. In fact, they were like the check and balance towards the king. Nathan confronted King David, told him, "You're living in sin." So what happens with Hosea, and the goal there was that we have personal feelings of God's heart. Hosea obeys. He goes and marries a woman who was a prostitute, a woman that was unfaithful to him. And then in Hosea 2, 19 and 20, God gives these words to Hosea to speak. And it's prophetic. It's talking about the children of Israel. It's talking, and we, guys, I need to understand, we are in that same line of the children of Israel. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're in his family, you're his child. It says in Hosea 2, 19 and 20, God says, this is to the people that have been unfaithful to him, the people that have turned their back on him, that have served other gods, even whenever they knew that God wanted him, that God wanted them for to be his. He says, "I will make you my wife forever, showing you righteousness and justice, unfailing love and compassion. I will be faithful to you and make you mine, and you will finally know me as the Lord." Hosea understood the heart of God in a way that I don't think any of us will even begin to comprehend. I'm sure he felt the heartbreak of what God felt. Yes. And my question with Hosea, do we consider, when sometimes whenever we pray to God, do we think of how he feels towards us? Do we take a moment and understand that God wants to be married to me forever? God wants to love me beyond anything that I can even fathom it. Do I come in and start my prayers knowing that he is a God that loves me totally, utterly, and completely? Do I start my prayers knowing that, man, there's things that God, that breaks God's heart in this world today? Do I pray for those things? Because God needs people to pray for those things. My family members that aren't born again, that I hate their guts, God loves them, and the same love that he has for you is also stored and ready for them if they turn to him. Will you pray for them? Will you feel how lost they probably feel in their life? Husbands, will you pray for your wives, taking on and understanding how they might feel right now? Parents, will you pray for your children, thinking of how what's going on in their life? Wives, will you pray for your husbands in that way? Because that's what God wants. And you know, with our four, there's kind of a balanced equation. Understanding God's heart will solve the challenge of position. If my heart's in the right place, you overcome the problems that Nadab and Abihu had. I want to do it right. I want to do what God wants me to do right. Why? Because I love him. Yes. I want to submit to him. Yes. If you soften your heart towards others, you'll soften it for God too. And your relationship with him will be genuine. And then you have Josiah solving Samson's problem. Godly priority will solve the problem of worldly culture. I know the world that I live in, but I can't be part of it, because I know what's most important. And I'm willing to change the world for it. As we close out here, and I'm sorry we're just a few minutes over, but with everyone, if everyone could just bow your head, close your eyes. No one looking around. If you're here today, You might say, Pastor Ben, you talked a lot about this God. You talked a lot about, talked about Jesus, talked about being part of God's family, being his child, but I don't know that I really am. The Bible says that all that is a choice, a commitment that we make where we turn our heart to God and say, God, I want you to save me. I want to be part of your family. So I want to give everyone the invitation here today. If you don't know God, you know, you don't feel like you're part of his family, and you want to be. You want to experience his love, his forgiveness, and you want to be in that eternal kingdom, I want you to raise your hand right now. If you've already done it, that's great. Thank you. Thank you. See your hand. Anybody else? Maybe it's a recommitment. Maybe it's to say, I have gone so far off. My heart, my life is so full of idols that I am serving. I don't even know where I am. I don't even know where I am, if I'm God's child or where I am in this life. God wants you back. He loves you and he wants you back. If that's you and you want to renew your commitment to Christ, I want you to raise your hand too. Let's pray this prayer together. It's a prayer of salvation. It's a prayer that will guarantee your eternity, that will give you, put you into the body of Christ, to be his child, to be his lover, to be his friend, to be his bride. Everyone say it after me. Say, Father God, I come to you and I want to be part of your family. Jesus, I believe in you. You are my sacrifice. Save me, Jesus. Cleanse me. Make me whole. Amen.